Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather. Following Jesus, I hoped, as I knew this was part of the goal, to look more and more like Jesus. Growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus, I understood to be part of what it means to become a Christian. But here's the thing, I never thought there would be a day that somebody would actually confuse me for Jesus. Now let me explain. To be fair, it was a little toddler. This toddler heard their parents and their church talk about Jesus and even talk to Jesus. But this little toddler never saw Jesus. Until one day, I, as a brand new pastor, stepped onto the stage for the first time to introduce myself. And this toddler, understandably, asks their parents, "Is that Jesus?" The answer is a firm no. No. But it does bring up an important point, a point that we often don't talk about. We worship a God who is invisible. Yes, God became visible in Christ, the incarnation, God made flesh. But after 30 or so years, even Jesus ascended to God's right hand, which is, by the way, invisible. And this is hard. And we don't talk about how difficult this is. It's hard to follow someone who is unseen. Amen? It's just hard to follow someone who is unseen. And the thing is, Jesus knows this. When Thomas, do you remember the disciple, said, "I need to see Jesus in order to believe." Jesus does not mock Thomas. In fact, Jesus answers Thomas's unspoken prayer by showing up in his life and mercifully showing himself to Thomas. And Jesus even goes a step further. He extends a special benediction to all who would believe in Jesus without seeing him. He says, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." And that's you, and that's me. But I have to say, even with this blessing from Jesus, the stubborn fact that God is invisible is harder than we like to admit. And here's why. Because God is not just invisible. But sometimes his invisibility feels like absence. It feels like a void. That he's not just unseen, but he's not there. I'm reassured that this feeling that God is absent is an ancient feeling. It's a biblical experience. In fact, if you turn to Psalm 44, we just heard Psalm 44 read to us. I would encourage you to find your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 44. Because in this psalm, you get a raw expression of this experience. Especially if you look at verses 22 and 23. I'll put it on the screen. "Yet for your sake we face death all day long." Now, who's your? That's God. This is a prayer to God. This is a divinely sanctioned prayer to God. God wants you to pray this to him. Okay? And verse 22 says, "For your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And verse 23, "Awake. Wake up, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why are you hiding your face and why are you forgetting our misery and oppression. See, God's people here are facing death. They feel like sheep standing in line to the slaughterhouse. That's how they feel. God does not feel present in power to them. So they cry out to God, "Wake up. Wake up. Stop hiding your face to what is happening in our life. Stop forgetting our misery." And so God here is experienced as asleep. God here is experienced as aloof. God here is experienced as apathetic. God here is experienced as absent. Absent. And we would think that this feeling in Psalm 44 with the ancient people of God would go away when Jesus comes onto the scene, wouldn't we? But we hear the same prayer in the mouths of Jesus' closest companions. So the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, verse 37 says this: "A furious squall, a storm, came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." Jesus was in the stern, sleeping. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping. God in flesh, sleeping. Sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him. "Lord, wake up. Why are you sleeping?" And said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus, God with us, was experienced as asleep to their best interests. Jesus, God with us, was experienced as aloof to their danger. Jesus, God with us, was experienced as apathetic to their welfare. Jesus, God with us, was experienced by the disciples as absent. And if the disciples who knew how Jesus' eyes looked in sunlight could experience this, how much more we who live on the other side of his ascension to God's right hand? How much more? We're finishing up a series that we've been walking through this fall, and we're calling this series "Jesus on Hold: The Hang-ups That Hold Us Back." And we're exploring hang-ups that seem to hold us back to a deeper walk with Jesus. And this morning I want to experience this hang-up right here. God seems absent. You see, Scripture addresses this hang-up time and time again, and I am comforted by that fact. And I want to explore two ways in which God's Word engages this hang-up. And the first is this: that God is present in his perceived absence. Scripture tells us that God is mysteriously present in what author Pete Scazzaro calls God's perceived absence. And to see this, we could just take a closer look at Psalm 44. You already have it open. Psalm 44, verse 22 says again, "Yet for your sake we face death all day long." Verse 24, "Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our misery and our oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. So rise up, God, rise up and help us, rescue us because of your unfailing love." That word, unfailing love. Hang on to that. See, what this prayer does is it invites us to name the experiences, to name the seasons in our life in which you swear God is asleep. That's what this psalm does. It invites you. It's God's invitation, actually, to invite you to name the experiences and the seasons of life in which you want to say, and maybe you're afraid to, "God, wake up. Why are you sleeping?" Or, "You just don't care, do you?" And in a way, having this psalm in our prayer book is comforting. It's just comforting that God is not Pollyanna. God understands the struggles of faith. God understands and welcomes our struggles, even in our prayer. So that's comforting. But this prayer is not just comforting, because embedded in this prayer is a profound challenge, actually. You see, we all tend to live by a simple formula. And we could describe this simple formula as this: God's perceived absence equals God's actual absence. And yet there are three radical words in verse 22 that challenge this formula. This formula that says God's perceived absence equals God's actual absence. And the three words that challenge this formula are, in verse 22, "for your sake." You see, all these God-forsaken experiences in Psalm 44 are somehow for God's sake. And this means that we should never conclude that the experience of divine absence equals the reality of divine absence. Old Testament scholar and theological hero of mine, Derek Kidner, he writes that this verse implies the revolutionary thought that suffering may be a battle scar rather than a punishment. The price of loyalty in a world which is at war with God. He goes on, "If this is so, a reverse or a defeat, as well as a victory, may be a sign of fellowship with Him, not of alienation." Do you see the radical thought in Psalm 44? It says that the experience of divine absence does not equal the reality of divine absence always. In fact, a defeat in life and a series of defeats in life may somehow be a sign of fellowship, not alienation. We quickly jump to the conclusion that His perceived absence equals His actual absence or divine alienation. We say to ourselves, "He feels absent in my life because He is absent." But what if His perceived absence in our life, the times when we cry out, "Wake up, God," what if those moments are actually a sign of God's fellowship, not His alienation? What if it is, from God Himself, an invitation to greater intimacy? You see, just because God seems absent to our senses does not mean He actually is. I mean, I'm no scientist, but I have read that scientists believe that 85% of the universe is invisible to us. 85% of the universe is dark matter, which apparently does not interact with light. And so one astrophysicist says that if we replaced the sun with dark matter, we wouldn't have light, but we would have an orbit. It just kind of blows my mind that 85% of the cosmos, okay? If the cosmos, if the universe was a dollar and change, that means 3/4 and a dime is totally unseen to our senses, according to the best knowledge we have right now. And we see and therefore interact with a nickel and a dime's worth of reality. We see and interact with a nickel and a dime's worth of ultimate reality. That is crazy to me. And we're talking science. But what it does remind me is that just because we cannot sense God in a season of life or in an experience does not mean He is not there. And see, God, who is not impersonal matter, but a personal God, who is committed to the growth of His people. I was reminded this week by a friend that God doesn't exist to serve our needs and expectations for a happy life. He does exist, though, to do all things for his sake and our good. And so what if dry seasons are not a sign of divine alienation in your life, but actually a deep sign of divine commitment? What if God is drawing you to himself? What if God knows what he is doing? What if God's perceived absence is sometimes the most powerful season of pursual with God? I mean, are you in that season right now? Does Jesus feel like he's sleeping when the boat is filling with water? Are you living by the formula, his perceived absence equals his actual absence? I just wonder, how might God be using this season of perceived absence for his sake and our good? What if he's inviting us to say something similar to this prayer? I mean, have you ever asked God to wake up with one breath and then entrust it all to his unfailing love in the next breath? That is an audacious prayer. I mean, I would argue that is an intimate prayer, a prayer of the deepest kind of intimacy, one that throws this formula out and instead says, this is an absurdity in my life. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, Lord. And yet your love is unfailing. Maybe he's inviting you today to do such a thing, to believe and to even seek God's presence in his perceived absence. We could say one more thing, that God is also present in his gathered community. See, God is present in his perceived absence, but we also see from the witness of Scripture that God is uniquely present in his gathered community. You see, God may seem absent in our individual life. God may seem absent in our internal life. But how often do we forget that God makes himself known externally and communally? And so if you feel like God is absent in your life this morning, if that is you, Scripture would encourage you also to look for him in community. Especially church. The Apostle Paul loves to remind the church of this truth, okay? The Apostle Paul loves to remind God's people of this truth, that God has decided to dwell among his church. He describes the gathered people of God as a temple where God is uniquely present. Where the Spirit of God, what Gordon Fee calls God's empowering presence, loves to dwell. And even Paul will say, as we'll see, manifests himself in where? The community of God. And we see this in two ways in Paul's writings, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So first, God makes himself known through the gifts of the Spirit. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these few verses, starting in verse 4, Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. God at work. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I really love this. I really love this phrase, the manifestation of the Spirit. Because verse 6 tells us that God is always at work in his community and among his people, especially when they gather. And one of the ways that we see God at work, I'm quoting Paul, God at work, the very end of verse 6. One of the ways that we see God at work, his presence, is through the gifts of the Spirit, which Paul calls the manifestation, the showing of God the Spirit for the common good. And if we were to read the rest of chapter 12, we would get a non-exhaustive list of all of these gifts in the verses that follow. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discerning spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. And then later in verses 27 through 31, Paul continues his list. And here I just want to highlight two that are side by side in Paul's writing. He writes, healing and helping. And what I want to focus on this morning is just the simple fact that Paul put both of those things together without batting an eye. It was perfectly understandable for Paul to say that God shows up with the fireworks of healing, and the boring works of helping. Both are ways that the Spirit of God manifests Himself amongst the church and through the watching world. Okay? We tend to reserve this idea of seeing God at work to the extraordinary. And certainly, in Paul's day and in our day, we can see God's presence, experience Him at work in extraordinary ways. That God the Spirit decides to gift His people so as to manifest His presence. Amen. But Paul says healing and helping. Okay, when's the last time you were helped by somebody? I'm just here to say that is God the Spirit manifesting Himself. You may feel like God is absent in your life, but have you been helped by somebody in this room? That's God at work. That's the presence of God, according to the Apostle Paul. We also see this, secondly, through the fruit of the Spirit. Not just the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. If we look at Galatians 5, we see this familiar verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, Paul writes, there is no law. Whenever I read this amazing passage, I wonder if you can relate to me. I tend to think of me, myself, and I. But Gordon Fee helped me see that this passage is impossible in isolation. This passage doesn't work. It's like fire and oxygen. No oxygen, no fire. No community, no fruit of the Spirit. They don't work in isolation. So Wendy Murray quotes Gordon Fee, "The fruit of the Spirit, quote, is a description of corporate life, not individual piety." Individual piety, that's a big word for individual sort of efforts at being faithful to God. These individual piety cannot do love very well. Individual, if you're isolated, you can't do love very well. Quote, "You have to do love in the context of other people. Joy is expressed in relationships. Peace has to do with shalom in the community. And patience is long-suffering towards who? Others. Others, okay? So the fruit of the Spirit are ways that we can see God's presence. The gifts of the Spirit are ways that we can see God's presence. And both are only found where? In community. And so God is present. We just have to look up and around to see God the Spirit manifest Himself. When I was a kid, long road trips with the family exposed me to landscapes that I didn't see growing up. I grew up in Indiana, so my landscape was cornfield. Cornfield. That's it. Soybeans, every once in a while. That's my landscape. But when we would go on these road trips to Florida, That exposed me to the beauties of the Appalachian Mountains, for instance, as we were driving south, or the coastal plains of Florida. And I just almost remember vividly just looking out the window and seeing these beauties as we drove south, and even as we drove north. But as a grown-up, as someone who often is driving these road trips now, I've noticed a change, and that change is smartphones. In an era of smartphones, we're often looking down when we're on road trips, right? This screen takes precedence over the windows, often for us. And when we do this, we miss the presence of beauty. And this can be true, friends, of contemporary spirituality. Our eyes and attention are always down. Our eyes and our attention is always in, down and in. Those aren't bad things. But if it's all we're doing, down and in, we will miss the presence of God around us, especially in community. Especially in the gathered church, both extraordinary and ordinary ways that God shows up. And so if God seems absent to you, I think this is an important practice. Look around, okay? When God feels absent in your soul, I encourage you to search for him in the pew or these nice chairs that you're sitting on. Perhaps you're in a desert season and you really resonate with the psalmist. Wake up, God. I want you to know that serving somebody simply or being served, if that's your season of life, the humbling act of being served, that is a way that God the Spirit shows himself in your life. It may not be extraordinary. It may not give you goosebumps. It may not feel like God's presence. But if we take God for his word, it very much is. So when God feels absent, Scripture would remind us of two things. God is present in his perceived absence. And he is present among his gathered people. Which leads me to ask you, what if his perceived absence in your life today is less a problem and more an invitation from God himself? What if this desert season you're in is an invitation to sharpen the ancient practice of discernment? What Steve Macchia calls practicing a preference for God. A life of discernment is less about you making the right decision in your life, but a life of discernment is about you noticing God in your everyday. You're able to discern the presence of God. You know, many of you know that, like, I lived most of my life without any awareness of birds. I knew they existed. I saw them, but I never paid attention to them. You understand? And so something that was up in the air, that was just a vulture. I couldn't tell the difference between a vulture and an eagle. I couldn't tell the difference between a vulture and a hawk. Once I started paying attention, though, I knew the difference and I could see it. That's discernment. That's all that is. That's discernment. It's practicing an awareness of things. And so also with the Lord. Like, we may not feel God's presence, but perhaps that is an invitation from God himself to practice discernment. What if God is wooing you more towards a life of discernment in this desert season? There's two practices I would encourage you to think about: curiosity and community. All right, curiosity when God feels absent. When God feels absent in your individual walk with him, be curious. God, why? Why do you feel absent? Or where might you be showing up? Community when God feels absent. Maybe you're in a desert season, and what you need to lean into, especially right now, is community life. You need to hear somebody else's prayers. You know, one of the reasons I love liturgy It's because sometimes we don't have the words to pray on our own volition and our own creativity. It doesn't just pour out of our hearts. But when we show up in community, we find ourselves saying the same thing with our friend. And our friend may be very much feeling the presence of God. And that's okay. Sometimes we need to be in community to see the presence of God. We can celebrate, you know, we can sit with somebody with coffee and they can share how God is showing up in their life. And that, friends, is experiencing the presence of God. Even if you yourself do not feel Him in that. Okay? That's the practice of community. Perhaps I should add a third, and that would be this. Come to Jesus in faith. It's possible that God feels relationally absent in your life because He is relationally absent in your life. The Bible says, without Jesus, we are alienated from God. And this is because of what the Bible calls sin. What is our decisions, our daily attitude to do life without God. And so if that's you, if there's never been a moment where you've said, I do not want to live for myself anymore, and I see that Jesus brings me and restores me to fellowship with God as I was designed. If you feel alone in the universe, if you're tired of feeling alone in the universe, I invite you, I even implore you to come to Jesus. Turn from your self-saving schemes, turn from, you know, drop your armor, as it were. Wave a white flag of glad surrender to Jesus, who died to bring you near. And now experience the presence of God as He gives to you His Spirit.
Thanks for listening. So,
Lord, we do.
For more resources like this and to learn more about hope, come to visit our website at
wherever we are at. Perhaps many of us have been walking with you for generations, and yet you feel absent to us. We still come to you in prayer. Some of us, we may be in a season of rich fellowship with you. We feel your presence every day, every step of the way. Others of us maybe feel alone in the universe, but we've never seen Jesus as the way to experience the fellowship and nearness of God. And so we come to Him now in faith. We lay hold of Him, and we experience the fellowship we were made for. No matter where we are this morning, we trust that you are here among us. You're pleased to dwell among your gathered people. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.